Well, it's good to be with you this morning. We are done with Ecclesiastes, and so we are switching gears, and we're in a new series. And Ecclesiastes was a book I've never preached through, and I've never actually done this either. And we're doing a little mini-series on Thanksgiving. And so we're going to be doing a little mini-series, a little three-part series that we're going to walk through on Thanksgiving and the importance of it. And as you know, Thanksgiving is coming. And so we're going to be talking just a little bit about that today and next week. And then the week after, we will do that also. And then it's Advent. And I know that seems wild and crazy, but I just want to remind you, even before we get going, to grab one of these, get a hold of one of these. You can scan it, but this thing's going to be incredible for our community to walk through Advent together. That's really the purpose that we put all of this stuff together for, is that we want to move together. We want to go together. We want to see the reality of God's word together and move in faith together toward him. And so just want to remind you to grab one of these. There's children's books also, so you can do it with a family. And we are excited about that. So that's what's coming up in the next weeks. But today we're going to be talking about the welcoming table of hospitality. And so let's just pray before we get to the scripture. Father, we come before you and we are grateful and we are thankful that we are followers of you. We're grateful that you've invited us over and over to your table, that we can sit and that we can dine with you through prayer, and that someday that there is going to be a great feast that you're going to put on for us, that you're going to welcome us into your presence in a totally new reality. And we're looking forward to that too. And so today, as we open our hearts to your word and to hear your voice, we just ask that all the distractions, all of the things that are a part of this world, that you would just quiet them and that your voice would be heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I'm going to be doing at Thanksgiving or during that time is our family is going down to Gladwin, Michigan. And Gladwin, Michigan is kind of right in the middle of the Lower Peninsula. And that's where my in-laws live. And I actually like going down there. And so one of the things I like is you have this like 5 hour, 5.5 hour, whatever it is, to get to the bridge. But I really like the bridge. Anybody else enjoy the big bridge, not the one? I like that thing. There's something majestic about it. There's something that if you've ever gone over it in a snowstorm, it's a little scary, but the snow's coming down and the lights are up there and it almost looks like you're just driving up to heaven. And you might be, because you might be plunging down into the water. So, but one of the things that drives my family crazy as we go over that bridge is that I cannot resist turning the radio to 5:30 a.m. Anybody else do this? Nobody else does this. Well, you should. It is amazing. It tells you like the wind conditions and stuff like that, but I don't really care about that so much. What I care about is the story behind the bridge. And it starts off and it goes, well, over 200 years ago, the earliest European explorers struggled against the treacherous currents and the unpredictable winds which ruled the Straits of Mackinac. And then it goes on and it tells you all this history, like this is a bridge that's never going to be built. In 1957, it opens and it tells you the length of cord that it goes through. It's like 42,000, I think, miles of braided cord wire that holds that thing up, and just the engineering feat that it was. It's really fascinating. 5:30 a.m. next time you go across. But toward the tail end of this thing, it says something really interesting. And, you know, one of the ways into the UP, obviously, is through that. And if you ever noticed that you have to pay to get out of the UP and you have to pay to get into the UP. Very fascinating to me, right? Like, you have to always pay wherever you're going. If you're leaving, we make you pay. And if you're coming in, we make you pay. But it says this. It says, visitors to the Upper Peninsula find that the only thing better than our beautiful weather, which I don't really understand that part, is the warm Upper Peninsula hospitality. And that line always gets me. I'm like, what is hospitality? Why do they think that about the UP? Because hospitality, when in our minds, when you think about hospitality or practicing hospitality, normally what you think of is entertaining people. We use that phrase in our culture. I'm going to entertain these people. Well, I will tell you, the UP is not all that entertaining. There's not like entertainment like you go to a mall or you go to a trampoline park or you go to, you know, a Costco. That's entertaining, right? Like there's lots of things that other places have to entertain you. We do not have those, if you've noticed that. You kind of have to make your own entertainment. But I said, well, why are they saying that we're hospitable? Why are they saying that we're hospitable? It's because we're welcoming. Well, that's very different than how we think about hospitality. It's very different than how we think about that word in our minds to think about, like, I'm going to practice hospitality. It's different. It's a welcoming spirit in. And so what we're going to be looking at today is Romans chapter 12. You guys know that I love this chapter of the scripture. And hospitality, it really isn't this welcoming, but it's this bridge. Hospitality is a bridge that closes the distance between strangers and family. And that's what Paul is going to describe. He's going to describe it actually as a part of our worship, a part of how we go, God, you are good, you are awesome, is practicing hospitality. Welcoming people. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses in there. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen to my right and to my left. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, because this is a turning point in the text. The first 11 chapters, just so you know, it's really about our sin, that God has paid the penalty for our sin, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, right? And so there's all of this stuff kind of leading up to this place where we understand the grace of God, we understand who he is, we understand what he's done for us, we understand the sacrifice, we understand the payment. And then he says this word, therefore. And so things switch at that. So in light of that, as we understand that, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And so then it goes on after that, and we're going to jump all the way down to verse 9. Let's jump down to verse 9. It says, and it begins to talk about how do we do this? How do we act in this way as living sacrifice? How do we worship in this way? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share, listen to this, share with the Lord's people who are in need. And then it says, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. And so when we look at this and we see this, it's not just like this general moral advice that Paul is describing. He's talking about a community of people, the family of God, the people who have said yes to Jesus, the people who are gathered in Jesus' name, understanding this supernatural community and culture. It's a new type of humanity. Remember, we are all born into the family of Adam. We're all born into a sin nature. We're running from God, not toward God. Jesus comes in, and the Bible describes him as the second Adam. He is the author of this new humanity. And we give our lives to Jesus, and then in John it says that we're reborn into this new life, in Christ. And so in this passage, it's talking about, like, how do we live this thing out? What does it look like in view of God's mercy? How do we live this? How do we worship God? How do we live in this new reality, this new humanity? He says, well, you must love, and it must be sincere. You got to hate what's evil. You got to cling to what is good. And then he says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. These are, they're not sentimental commands. They're this place of understanding who we are in Christ, who we are collectively in Christ. It's a new community. It's a new family. It's a living temple. In the gospel, God has welcomed us into his household. We were strangers. We were alienated. We were hostile in our minds. Yet Christ reconciled, that's what the Bible says, he reconciled us to God and to one another. When Paul tells us to be devoted to one another, he uses a word in Greek that it's a really interesting, it's like a compound word, philostorges. And what he's saying there, it's where we get philosophy, like where we get our word philosophy from. And philosophy means like love of wisdom. And so this is love or an affection toward. In storgos is like natural. Like this is natural for us to look at one another and go, man, I have great affection towards you. I care about you. You are my brothers. You are my sisters. And it's natural to me. Some of you, how many of you are traveling to family during Thanksgiving? I'm doing that. Oh, wow. Okay. So there's not going to be anybody here. Excellent. Right? Like we're traveling and you go into your house and it's normal. It's natural. Mom's there and maybe dad's the cook. I don't know. But in your house, it's natural to come into there and you're hanging out with family and you have a natural affection toward them. And so what he's saying, when he's saying be devoted to each other, he's saying have a natural affection toward the people, look around you, that are sitting right next to you, who've said yes to Jesus, who are a part of the family of God. They're a part of this new culture. They're a part of this new family that is born through the person of Jesus Christ, this second Adam. So he's saying be devoted to one another. That means that church, when we're gathered in this way, when we're outside of this way, we belong to each other. And it requires something of us. You guys are traveling for a reason. Traveling is inconvenient. I know some of you like a good road trip, but I will tell you, living here is a pain. When it comes to travel, I had to drive 2 hours to a meeting that lasted an hour. It's just kind of how it works here, right? We're kind of used to it and we think it's normal. It's not normal, folks. It's just not. We are a suburb onto nothing. There's nothing for 100 miles. And so you have to drive everywhere. Most of you are going to drive to that place and it's going to be inconvenient. You're going to get, maybe you like a road trip and you get a nice diet Mountain Dew and some beef jerky. That's my road trip snack. That's what I like. You probably have other things. And you're going to listen to a podcast or listen to music. But it's still inconvenience. It takes time to do that. And in the community of God, it is a shared life together. We meet together. We gather together. We care for each other together. And it's not always convenient. It's not when you go to your house for Thanksgiving or wherever you're going. It's not just shared space. It's something else. It's inviting each other into each other's world. I was talking to some people when they were coming in and they were telling me about their Thanksgiving plans. They're going out to New Jersey. And the husband said, yeah, if it's Thanksgiving, that's where I have to go. That's where I'm going. And I thought, man, okay. And then his wife says, well, that was the deal. My dad said when he asked for my hand in marriage, you have to come home one time and that'll be Thanksgiving. And so they come home every year, or she comes home every year. They hang out together on Thanksgiving, but it's a big party. There's like 40 of them that come home. They don't have 40 children, I don't think. I think it's a lot bigger family than that. And so they all come together. And they have this shared time together. It's not just shared space. There's a family aspect to it. We welcome each other. Hospitality among believers is really a training ground of grace. In as we welcome each other into our homes, the shared meal, the cup of coffee, the listening ear, the offering of help, we practice the very mercy that God gave us. We practice this and make the church that is, like, there's the universal church that is invisible to us. You are a part of it if you've said yes to Jesus, but this is the visible church. The local church is the visible reality of God's grace here on earth. And when we're in a family together, it's much more than just sitting here hanging out together on Sunday morning singing some songs. It's a family that we're connected to. Every time we make space for a brother or sister, every time we bear with someone who is in a difficult or inconvenient, we reenact really the gospel. We are saying with our lives what God has said to us in Christ. You belong. I love you. Not because you've earned something. We don't practice hospitality because it's not a transactional thing. It's because you're loved and cared about. And he says in here, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. He moves seamlessly from devotion to this like spiritual vitality in relationship. Because they're not separated. That's why. The idea of your spiritual, the spiritual reality of what God has done for you, the mercy that he has shown for you, is not separate from hospitality, to share with one another, to care about one another. And he says, man, do not lack in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's one of the ways that we serve each other. It's one of the ways that we serve the Lord. It's one of the ways that we care for one another. Through hospitality, something remarkable happens when the church begins to live in this way. It begins to resemble a family. It begins to look like a family. And you know what's really interesting? I think people are attracted to that. We're attracted. The reason that you're going home is because you're attracted to your family. Or maybe you're not and you have to go home. But I think that there's some, once you get there, there is some familiarity. There's some care. There's some love that's there. The family resemblance of God becomes visible. The watching world begins to see the reflection of what God has invited us all to. The gospel is the biggest, widest invitation. It is for anyone who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for everyone that will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone will do that. But that's what the gospel is. And God's invitation for you to be a part of his family, to be adopted into his family, is for you and for your neighbor and for all of these people. Hospitality among believers is the first part of that. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. And then it says, practice hospitality. We often think about practicing hospitality. We think about our families. Well, I practice hospitality. I invite my family over for this meal or that meal, or I invite my neighbors once in a while. But in this passage, it's focused not on the outside world. What is it focused on? It's focused on the inside. We practice this idea of hospitality, this grace being played out in our lives together inside of the family, inside of the church. And it does something to us. When outsiders see how we love one another, they begin to see the gospel message. John 13:35 tells us this. It's all through the scripture. The gospel creates a community where no one remains a stranger. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What does it say? If you love the guy down the road, if you love your family that he's already given you, no. He says, if you love one another, if you love each other, if you care about each other. And one of the ways that we do this is by practicing hospitality. And all of you who are introverted are going, man, that's just for the extroverted people. And I don't think it is. I think it's for all of us to practice this and also to receive this. I was sitting in, I told you about this last week, that there was a meeting that was happening and a preaching team thing that was going on. And we were sitting actually discussing this passage. And they helped me write this sermon. And so if it's terrible, you can blame it on them. They helped me write this. And we walked through this passage together. And the question was this: why do we not practice hospitality? Like, what are the barriers? And there were various ideas. And one of the ideas was, well, my house is messy. I don't know if I want to clean this thing up. And I think people are going to come over and they're going to see my mess. And so we talked through that just a little bit. And I said, well, what is hospitality? And we started to push into that. What is hospitality? Hospitality isn't, it's actually welcoming people into your mess. It's welcoming them into your life. And then, like, all of a sudden, one of them goes, oh, the issue isn't the people judging me. The issue is me. It's me. I'm worried about this. But most people, they're not going to be worried about that. They're going to be excited that you invited them over. Another one I think that is a part and came out of that is the problem with busyness. We tell ourselves we're often too busy to practice hospitality. To say, hey, come over for a cup of coffee. Or, hey, we're going to do a bonfire out back. Or, hey, come on over for a meal. Or whatever it may be. Or let's just grab pizza and meet at our house. We say, oh, we're just too busy to do that. But that's just really a polite way of saying we don't want to slow down long enough to connect. We've built our lives so packed with motion that that margin feels like weakness. And yet, hospitality requires margin. And some of you are very busy. I understand that. Me too. But you know what I do? If you schedule it, if it's in my schedule, it will happen. You schedule a lot of other things in your life. Schedule hospitality. It's a way of going, God, I believe in your mercy. I believe in your goodness. It's a way of worshiping. It's a way of loving. There's just so many good things about it. And we schedule good things into our lives. We make it a priority in our lives. Another one that came out of that was, oh man, I have a fear of awkwardness or rejection. It feels uncomfortable. Sometimes. It might. The conversation might not go how you think it's going to go. It may feel a little awkward. You're going to go home for Thanksgiving. Let me just tell you, there are probably going to be a couple awkward moments there. If you get, 15, 20 people in that room, there's probably going to be some awkward moments. You're going to disagree about something. They're going to say something that is offensive to you. Everybody has a cousin Eddie. And they're going to do something weird too, right? Like, and so it's just a part of it. But you know what? Those are your brothers and sisters. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hospitality isn't about perfect chemistry. It's about connection through who we are together. That we're sons and daughters, blood-bought sons and daughters of the Most High. When Jesus broke bread with tax collectors and sinners, he wasn't hosting the ideal dinner guest. Those weren't probably like top listers, right? Most chemistry ever, right? Like I'm going to hang out with prostitutes. I'm going to hang out with tax collectors. It would seem more the holy God of the universe would be more engaged with like the theological crowd that he could chat about things. And that would be more of his line, right? Of who he's going to go after. And yet that's not what he did. This is Luke chapter 5, had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees, these are the teachers of the law who belong to their sect, complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" That is a fascinating question to me. Let me tell you why it's so fascinating to me. Think about who Jesus is. Think about who he is. Not just that he's God in the flesh, God in the body. Why would he eat with any of us? Like, there's nobody. Like, it's not like Jesus was cruising around like, well, that guy, he makes my list. None of us. Because what does the scriptures tell us? All of us are sinners. All of us have betrayed him. All of us were enemies of God. And what does Jesus... So Jesus' answer... I think it's a legitimate question. I think, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? I think their question is it's way out here because they wanted him to really eat with them. But it's also a legitimate question. Like, why does he eat with anyone? Why does he dine with anyone? Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Jesus comes and he dines with them because he believes that they have a need. He wants to welcome them in. But Jesus doesn't protect his comfort. He doesn't protect. Like, think of where Jesus was before he was God in the flesh. He was in heaven. He was in heaven, sitting in his glory, hanging out with the Spirit and the Father in the eternal dance of the Trinity. Amazing, right? And it wasn't out of his comfort. It wasn't that he came here like, oh, this will be better. I'll go hang out with those guys who hate me and they're going to kill me. No, he didn't do that. Think about this. He also scheduled it. Jesus scheduled that appointment to be with us from the foundation of the world. Before ever, like, this was the plan. Jesus is going to come and he's going to dine with us and he's going to live with us, that he's going to take on flesh, that the God of the whole world, the one who was there at the very creation, is going to take on flesh and he's going to walk among us. He scheduled it. Jesus scheduled it for you and for me. Every time we open the door, we mirror. Every time you open your door at your house, you mirror the incarnation. The God who moved into our lives, the God who took on flesh, the God who moved into our neighborhood and let us dine at his table. Look at John 1:14. This is talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our God. Every time you mirror that, every time you go, hey, you want to come over and have a meal? And we can, with your brothers and sisters, you mirror the incarnation, what happened there, that God came and he dined with us. He lived with us. Even receiving hospitality, I think, can be difficult for us. It requires humility. It admits weakness. It says, I need you. But that's exactly how the body of Christ is meant to function, by giving and receiving. Refusing hospitality can rob, listen to me, can rob someone else of the joy of serving. In God's economy, both giving and receiving are acts of worship. Picture this. You pull up into your garage after work, close the door, heat up some food, and what do you do next as you're eating? You probably talk a little bit, and then you scroll your phone, right? And then you do what? You maybe watch a show about friends, right? Or you watch a show that is about something just to kind of decompress, right? Or maybe you have you follow somebody and you listen to a podcast. We're really good at following people. We're really bad at inviting people in. We want to follow people in the media stuff, but we're lonely people. It's all over America. It's all over that people are lonely. Well, why are they lonely? Because we're connected to each other. Take out your phones and you could have a conversation with your mama right now, right? And she would be right there and you could see her on a video. We're connected in that way, but we're not connected. We're not just sitting around the table just hanging out. Jesus, what he did when he came full of grace and truth, he sat with the disciples, he spoke with them, he sat with tax collectors, he sat with people, and he enjoyed that company of them, and he spoke truth with grace to them about the world in which we live, and we get to do that together. You know, the average American, I was just looking up some of this, the average American home is larger than it's ever been, with fewer people living in it. We've replaced the dinner table with convenience food and, you know, kind of the everyone's fending for themselves. We follow hundreds online, but rarely invite anyone into our living rooms. And then we go, well, why are we lonely? I feel empty. It's not that hard to solve. Hospitality has become a lost art, not because we lack food or space, but we fear the cost. And guess what? Hospitality costs something. It costs time, costs energy, and it costs vulnerability. But God designed hospitality not as an optional extra for the extroverts, but as a heartbeat of Christian life together. When the world sees hospitality, it sees a visual picture of the invisible grace of God. Think about just the scriptures, and we could have made this a whole series just on this thing. Think about how God starts the world. Genesis chapter 2. He starts a garden. There's this hospitality that happens. He welcomes them into the garden. He welcomes them into this place of his presence. They mess that up, we know that. They're running around the desert for a chunk of time. And then in Exodus, they're cruising around. And what does he do again? He creates a table. He prepares a table in the wilderness, in the desert, for the people. He says, hey, come. It's called the tabernacle. Prepares this table. One of my favorite stories of Jesus is the one he tells the prodigal son. Isn't that a good story? Many of you know that. The youngest son says, hey, I want my inheritance now. He runs off and he lives wildly and then he comes back. And he thinks that he just wants to come back as a servant, kind of try to repay his daddy that he kind of insulted. And what does his daddy do? What's the father do? He meets him there, puts a robe on, puts a ring on, and what does he do next? He prepares a table for him. He invites him in. He welcomes him in. This is what God does all the time for us. In Revelation chapter 19, the story ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb. The entire Bible could be summarized as God making room for us. God making room for us at the table. Even Jesus, he was constantly being hosted by people. He was accepting that. He was allowing for that. He fed the hungry, but he also went and he received it. He also offered the most profound act of hospitality in history. Luke chapter 22:19 says this, and he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is a profound, profound act of hospitality. If you put it to the cross, what he was actually talking about. Because Jesus becomes both the host and the meal in that moment. He's inviting us to the table we could never afford. He paid the bill himself. It was his death on the cross for you and for me so that we could be welcomed into the kingdom of God. That's some hospitality. That was inconvenience. And he did that for us. So when Paul says practice hospitality, he's not giving us a social nicety. He's inviting us to imitate the God who welcomed us at infinite cost. We will never know or understand what it costs God to bring us to the table. We won't understand that. What would the church look like if we imitated Christ in hospitality? What would this church look like if we imitated, first off, here, practice grace here before it ever goes outside of here, that we began to invite each other for coffee or tea or decaf, I don't know why. What would it look like to go, hey, I can come over and help you. I just want to do this. Or to welcome somebody. We live in a place, this came right out of that team that we've met. They said this statement. The Michigan Tech University has the highest number, listen to me, the highest number of international students of all colleges in the Upper Peninsula. Guess what? My guess is, I'm just going to throw this out there, they're probably not going home too far. What would it look like to say, hey, come on over. Have some turkey. Some disgusting cranberry sauce on it. It's amazing. We love it, right? I actually kind of like cranberry sauce, but it is a little weird. Let's be honest. What would it look like? How would it change things to welcome people in that way, to build relationships in that way, to love our brothers and sisters in that way? Because once it happens here, guess what happens? The Bible says it will go out there. And you'll begin to think in those terms. You'll begin to believe in those terms. And God can use it as a powerful testimony to the world who needs Jesus. I got a friend. Some of you may know him, some of you may not. But he's a new friend, and he told a really powerful story to me. His name's Brock, and he's going to come and tell a story about hospitality and how it actually changed his life.
Thank you, Pastor Levi. So for a lot of you, this is your first time meeting me. I'm Brock McNaughton. I'm part of the ROTC program up here. But this story is not affiliated with that. This is part of my testimony, actually. So back when I was Staff Sergeant McNaughton, I was living in off-base housing, Langley Air Force Base, Virginia. So as you know, sunny, beautiful weather all the time, all year round, right? My wife and I at the time were not doing so well, right? So divorce is on the table. That was a reality for us. It was just not good. It's kind of like we were living roommates at the time is what we said. It's terrible, right? Over this winter that we had, and I would say it was like the longest winter of my life, we actually got a snowstorm down there. It shut down the base. It was hilarious. You guys would probably consider it a dusting here, right? So 6 to 10 inches maybe, not even that, shut down the entire city, right? The housing office said we do need to shovel the walkways, that way everyone can get around. And, you know, I go out there in my sweater and my shorts, and I'm shoveling snow like any old Michigander, because I'm from Lower Peninsula down here. And, you know, a couple hours later, I hear this like metal scraping sound outside, and I'm like, good, what is going on? What is that noise out there? And I take a peek, and it's my neighbor, who is decked out in Carhartts head to toe. I'm like, it's not that cold. What are you doing? And he has a spade and he's shoveling snow. And I thought this was hilarious, but at the same time, I was like, this guy needs a snow shovel. I'm going to go give him a snow shovel. So I go out and I'm like, hey, would you like this? And he was like, yeah, I would love that. Thank you. And, you know, a few hours later, he returns the shovel, puts it on my porch. But that's not even the cool part of the story. Cool part of the story is later that summer, in about June timeframe, we get a knock on our door, and it's just shortly before dinner time, and I hate coming up with dinner ideas. My wife and I both always, what do you want? Do you want this? Do you want that? I don't know. We're always wishy-washy, right? Well, my neighbor says, hey, same guy who I gave the shovel to, he says, hey, my wife made a bunch of extra chicken. Would you all like to come over? I looked at my wife. I was like, do you think it's a good idea? Do you not think it's a good idea? Because this guy, whenever he's outside, resting jerk face the whole time. Looks like he's angry. Looks like he's going to kill somebody, right? So turns out, really nice guy, Garrett. So Garrett and Jessica, they invite us into their home. They have three kids at the time. They still have three kids, right? Just three kids, yes. Sorry, looking at my wife for approval on all this. So they have three kids. We have one daughter, right, at the time. They go off, they're playing. We all sit down together at the dinner table, and they say, hey, is it okay if we pray? And I'm like, your house, you know, you do your thing. So we all bow our heads, they pray for us, and that was kind of where something started to click with me. I noticed their family operated in a different manner than mine. I noticed the love in their household. I noticed how the children interacted with the parents, and I said, wow, how do I get my kids to do that? I said, how do I get that type of love in my household? And that was actually when they invited us to church. And that thus begins my testimony when I started going to church and then found God. So thank you for inviting me up. I appreciate it.
Simple act of hospitality. We got too much chicken and want to come over, right? And it moves someone to come to be a part of the family of God. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. How much can we do this? How big are our tables? How big is the table of evangel that we could love each other in such a way that we could practice hospitality by renewing our mind? I know it's foreign to our culture. I know what our culture says. Just invite your family. Just invite your close friends. But what would it look like for us to schedule it? What would it look like for us to do that? Maybe just once a month. I think it would blow the doors off this place. I think it would blow the doors off of our relationships with each other. I think it would blow the doors off of how we pray for each other and how we love each other and how we encourage each other and how we help each other. If we would just say, hey, can you come over to my house? Yeah, it might be messy, but we got some food. Can we hang out together? And we began to enjoy each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come. We're thankful for the family of God that you created, that you gave your life for. We're thankful for Jesus, who is the host of this meal. That is Him, His body, His blood, that purchased us. God, let us have renewed minds. Let us live, be living sacrifice. Let us worship you by simply saying, want to go for coffee, want to come over for a meal. And loving each other in such a way that a dying world will see you and what you've done for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're able, please stand and join us for our final song.